Hey friends, picking up with the story of Joseph for week two. Quick recap of week one, if you happen to miss it. By the way, you can read all of these details in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. And you know what the word Genesis means? It means beginning. It means beginning. And the book of Genesis is the beginning of life, beginning of the world, beginning of a lot. But anyway, in the book of Genesis, you'll find the account of Joseph and everything that happens to him. And we went through quite a bit last week. So Joseph was the son of Jacob, and he was one of 12 brothers. He was number 11, and he was dad's favorite. The reason he was dad's favorite was because there were four different mothers for those 12 brothers, and Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons who were born to Jacob's favorite, whose name was Rachel. And that's really important as we move along here. Joseph was also, he had dreams, and he had some dreams before he was sold by his brothers that showed that seemed to indicate that one day his brothers were going to bow down to him, and they just thought that he was just crazy for dreaming that, and they ended up selling him and telling dad that Joseph had been killed by a ferocious animal, and Jacob was convinced that he was never going to see his son again. And then Joseph gets sold, and he gets sold again. He ends up in prison after a couple of years. He ends up getting, standing right in front of the Pharaoh of Egypt, interpreting his dreams. And Pharaoh rewards him by elevating him to the second most powerful position on the entire planet, basically. And so he's in a pretty good place. Remember Pharaoh's dreams? There were going to be 7 years of good harvest. And Joseph was in charge of gathering the harvest and storing it so that it would be available for what was coming after those 7 good years, and that was 7 bad years where there would be no harvest. And Joseph was overseeing that. And the 7 good years came, and he stored everything, and it was going really, really well. But then we get into the 7 bad years. And it was bad. And not just in Egypt, but all around the area. And so people from all around the area, they traveled for many, 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 many miles to come in and buy grain from Egypt. And Joseph was in charge of all of it. So people had to come, if they wanted to buy grain, they had to come and appear in front of Joseph. So picture what this looks like. Joseph is standing, you know, or sitting in his position, and people, there's just this long line going way out the door of people who are hungry, they want to feed their families, and they need food. And the line, it's consistent every day. People are just coming and going, and Joseph is seeing thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Until one day, guess who he sees in line? His brothers, but not all the brothers. You know, Jacob's family was feeling the effect of the famine too. And when they ran out of food, they had heard, oh, there's food in Egypt that you can go and buy. And so Jacob said to the boys, why don't you go to Egypt and why don't you go buy some food for everyone? And they said, okay, we'll all go. But Jacob said, nope, not all of you. Don't take Benjamin. Don't take Benjamin. And remember, Benjamin was his other favorite. The actual total blood brother of Joseph, because Joseph and Benjamin were the two who had been born from Rachel. And Jacob said, I've already lost one son. My heart couldn't take losing my other favorite son. And so the 10 brothers, they end up going to Egypt. And they're standing in line. And they come up to Joseph, and Joseph, he recognizes them. But they don't recognize him. Maybe because of the Egyptian makeup, or because he changed, or because they never would imagine that they would see him there. And I guess what they did when they saw Joseph, not recognizing him, they bowed down. They bowed down, just like Joseph's dreams had said they would many, many years ago. And so Joseph, he decides not to let them know who he is. Instead, he decides to accuse them. He says, he looks at these guys, they bow down, they lift up, they look at Joseph, and Joseph says, I think you guys are spies. It's like, you're not here to get grain, you're here to spy on a country so you can invade us. You're here to see our weak points. You're here to take advantage of us. And they, of course, are like, well, no, we're that's not us. We came, our dad sent us, and we're just hungry, and we want to get some food. And he says, no, you are spies. And they say, no, that's not true. We have a dad at home, and we have one other brother at home, and we have one brother who's no longer with us. You know, so they remember Joseph, which is important. But they go through this, and Joseph says, oh, you have one more brother at home? And he knows who it is. It's Benjamin. He says, okay, to prove that you're not spies, bring your brother back. And they said, oh, well, we can't do that because our dad won't allow him to leave the property because he's so afraid of, I mean, he just loves him so much. And so we can't bring him back. And he says, what? You won't do what I say? And so he takes the guys and he throws them in prison. And they're in prison for 3 days. And then he brings them out and he says, you have to bring your younger brother back. And they said, no, well, we can't do that. Dad won't let it happen. He says, okay, fine. All of you go back, except for one. He keeps his brother Simeon back, and he throws Simeon in prison. And he says, I'm going to hold on to your brother in prison until you go home, and then you come back and bring your brother. Because that's the only way you're going to end up getting grain, the only way that you can prove to me that you're not spies. Of course, Joseph knew they weren't spies. But he was, in a way, just seeing where their hearts were at and their minds were at. And we get a little insight into where they are, because the brothers, after all of this happens, they start talking with one another. And do you know what conclusion they came to? God is punishing us. It's like, do you remember all those years back, they say to each other? Do you remember what we did to Joseph? Do you remember we were going to kill him, and then we ended up selling him, and then we lied to Dad about it? And a lot of years have gone by since then. But they remembered, and they felt like God was punishing them. And maybe you've sometimes felt like that in your life too. Is God punishing you for the bad things that you've done? Are things going awful in your life because you've blown it? You've messed up. You've let people down. You've let God down. You let everyone down. And so is God letting you have it as payback? No. No. He's not. And do you know how I know that? Because all the mistakes that you've ever made, all the bad things you've ever done, all the lines you've ever crossed, all those sins, they've already been punished by God. They've already been taken care of, except you just didn't feel it. When the book of Isaiah says that he, talking about Jesus who would come one day, he was pierced, you know, like he was on the cross, he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgression is when you cross a line that you shouldn't. Jesus was hanging on that cross, pierced with nails, as punishment because he volunteered to take the punishment for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins, our iniquities. All of our sin, all of your sins and all of your mistakes have already been punished, and God's not going to punish them again. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus was already punished once. For the sins of all the world. And so all the sins in all the world have already been punished. So God is not punishing you. Just like he wasn't punishing those boys. He's not punishing you. And then you might wonder, well, why do bad things continue to happen? We'll talk about that tomorrow. I'll see you then. Hey friends, last we heard about Joseph. His brothers were thinking that they were being punished for what they had done to Joseph so many years earlier for selling him, because they had come into Egypt and Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And so Joseph decided to see where his brothers were at, if they still remembered what they had done and how they felt about it. So he accused them of being spies, and he said, I'll only believe that you're not spies if you bring your youngest brother back, who is Benjamin, Dad's other favorite. And they said, oh, we can't do that. So he threw them in prison for a couple of days. Then he decided to let all of them go except for one. Yeah, he kept Simeon, his brother, and he kept Simeon in prison until his brothers would come back with Benjamin. And so they start traveling home, and they go home with grain, because, I mean, that's why they came in the first place, and Joseph sends them with grain. But Joseph did something really interesting on their way back, or, well, before they left, but they saw it on the way back. So Joseph had told one of his servants, one of his attendants, to take the money that the brothers had given him, and they paid with silver. And he said, put the silver back in their bags without them seeing it. So the money that they had paid to Joseph for the grain, they they got back in their bags. And when they go on their way, and they're, you know, on their way home, and then they look in their bags and they see the grain, and they also see the silver that was supposed to be in Egypt. And they start thinking, what in the world is going on here? Like, we are going to get in really big trouble if we go back now, because not only will he accuse us of being spies, he's also going to have proof that we're thieves, even though we're not, because they knew they knew they handed the silver off. But anyway, they go home and they tell their dad all about this. And they say, Dad, we need to bring Benjamin back if we're going to get Simeon back and if we're going to get any more grain. And Dad says, no, not happening. So it seems that life just goes on in their house for a while, and they're eating the grain, and they're going about with their daily lives. But then, because the famine was going on for years and years and years, they ran out of grain. And so the only place in the world where there was grain was in Egypt. And so the boys say to their dad, "Dad, we need to go back and get some grain." And dad says, "Well, that's great. Go ahead and do it." And they say, "But do you remember, we need Benjamin. Otherwise, he's not going to give us any grain, and he's not going to give us Simeon." And this whole time, Simeon isn't with them, and apparently he doesn't care as much about Simeon as he does about Benjamin. And dad says, "No, I can't do it. His heart is just so broken, and he doesn't want to go through that again." But finally, Judah, one of the other brothers, he says to dad, "Dad," he says, "I will guarantee Benjamin's safety. Like, if we don't bring Benjamin back, you can hold me personally responsible, but we need to do this." And dad says, "Okay." And so they send Benjamin with them. They take the silver that they were supposed to pay the first time, and then they take additional silver with them to give for the other grain. And they go and they travel to Egypt, all of them with Benjamin. And they come and they stand in line again, and they're moving up in line, and they get to the front of the line, and guess what they do again? They bow down to their brother, something they never said that they would do, remember? And again, they still don't recognize him. And they apologize, it's like, "We are so sorry, and we found the silver, and we didn't know how it got there, and we really didn't do it, I promise we didn't do it, and now we brought this extra silver, and we brought Benjamin, see, he's here." And you know what Joseph did when he saw Benjamin? He cried. Because that's his brother, like his blood brother. His full blood brother. And he cried, but he still didn't let on. And then you can see as you're reading through the Bible account of this that he starts softening up. And he brings Simeon out, and Simeon's back with them. And then he tells the boys, or he has somebody tell the boys, "Let's get ready for dinner tonight, because you're gonna be eating dinner with Joseph." Except they don't call him Joseph. I don't know what they call him, but they say, "Okay." So they get all cleaned up, and then they get to dinner, and they have assigned seats. And guess how their seats were assigned? In order of age. And so from the oldest to the youngest, that's where they had to sit. And of course, how were the seats? Who was it that knew the age of the guys? It was Joseph, and they were just amazed that somebody knew. I mean, somebody knew them. That's a significant point about you, is that God knows you like that. Like Joseph knew where his brothers fit on the table. God knows where you fit best in life. And there's so many different Bible passages that talk about that. In the book of Acts, there's a speech that the Apostle Paul is giving where he's reminding everybody that God knows the exact places that you would call home and the exact places where you would live, and he planned that out for you. God planned that out for you. There's such a special passage in the book of Ephesians, where it says that you are God's workmanship. And we don't use the word workmanship very often, but the way I like to say it is that what that passage means is that you are God's work of art. You're his work of art. There's never been anyone on earth like you, and there never will be ever again. God knows you. There's another passage in the Bible where it says that God knit you together in your mother's wombs, just carefully pieced you together, piece by piece. You're not a cookie cutter. You weren't made to be like everybody else. You were made just to be you. You are exactly who God wants you to be. And that's worth celebrating. You don't need to go and impress anyone else. You can just live your life in gratitude to the God who made you you and thought that the world would be better off with you. With you in it. We'll see you tomorrow. Hey friends, things are looking great in the story of Joseph. The guys, all the brothers, they're sitting in order of age and they're all having a great time. Joseph's heart is softening up and it looks like things are going to be just hunky-dory okay. But Joseph isn't quite done seeing where his brothers are. So they get done with the meal, and I don't know how long they stay in Egypt. Probably not very long, because they need to get back with the food that they have just purchased with the silver that they brought back. And they are they're packing up and they're getting ready to go. But then Joseph tells one of his attendants to do something. He says just like he did last time, I want you to put the silver that they paid for the grain with, put that back in their sacks, just like he did last time. And I want you to take my silver cup. It's like, you know the one I'm talking about, the silver cup. And I want you to put it in just one of their bags. And they says, okay. And so that happens. And then the guys go on their way, and they're feeling really good. We have all the brothers back, and Benjamin is back with us, and we were so afraid that we were going to lose him, and dad's going to be happy with us. And we even got Simeon back, which is like bonus. That's really awesome. And they're going on their way, but then they start hearing people coming after them. Dun, 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 dun. They hear this group coming in after them, and they tell them to stop, and it's a group that came from Egypt, sent by Joseph, and it's his some of his guards, and they say, hold on a second, something's been taken. Something's been taken, and we want to inspect your bags to see if something has been taken. It's the silver cup of the guy that sold you the grain. And the guys are like, well, fine. We didn't take a silver cup. Did you take a silver cup? I didn't take a silver cup. Did you take a silver cup? And everybody's like, no, we didn't take a silver cup. And they say, fine. You can search all the bags you want. And you know what? You know what else? If you happen to find that silver cup, whoever's bag it is in, you can kill that guy. Because we are so convinced that we do not have the silver cup. And they're like, all right, fine. And so they start going through all the bags. And they go through all the bags. And then they get to one bag. And they open it up. And they pull out a silver cup. And guess whose bag it was? Benjamin's. It was Benjamin's. And the brothers' hearts just sank. They remembered how Dad felt the last time. They didn't come home with their brother. And they had promised him that that would never happen again. But now they're looking at the silver cup, and there's no way they can get away. And so they start going back to Egypt, and they get all the way back, and they see Joseph. And of course, not knowing it's Joseph, and they beg, please, please do not do this. You don't understand. Our father's life is tied up with the life of this one boy. We cannot go home without him because it will literally kill him. And Joseph says, well, too bad. It's like, he took the cup, even though he didn't. But he says, he took the cup, too bad. And then Judah. Remember previously, Judah had told Dad that he would personally guarantee that Benjamin would come back. He steps forward and he says, take me instead. Take me instead. It's like, let him go. His life is more valuable than mine. Take me instead. And he knew what that would mean for him. I mean, he didn't say that by accident. He did that because he loved his dad. And he did that because he loved his brother. And he knew what that would mean to step in and take the place of his brother. Just like Jesus, the Son of God, he knew what it would mean to volunteer and take the blame for all of our sins. You know, you see pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross and the nails pounded in and the blood coming out. That didn't happen accidentally. It didn't just, oh, whoops, I ended up on a cross. He knew what it would mean if he would come in and do that. For him, it would mean a lot of pain. It would mean a lot of blood. It would mean a whip in his back. It would mean a death. It would mean being abandoned by God himself, by his Father in heaven. That's what it would mean for him. But he also knew what it would mean for me and you. It would mean that you would have definitive proof that God always has your back. Is that you look at that cross and you see that God really wants to be with you forever. That moment means that all your mistakes have already been punished, which means that God doesn't see any of your sins when he looks at you. He just sees perfection. He sees someone that he loves. He sees someone that he wants to walk with through life. And he sees someone that he fully expects to be with him in heaven. Jesus knew what it would mean when he would step in, just like Judah knew what it would mean when he would step in for Benjamin. Jesus knew that you would be loved. And that's why he did it. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus who knew what was coming. He says, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. And the joy was being able to love you. That's how God defines success, being able to love you. And he was successful because he did. And he does. We'll see you tomorrow. Hey friends, yesterday when we were talking about Joseph, we ended in kind of an intense moment. So Joseph had caught Benjamin with the silver cup in his sack. And Benjamin, of course, was the son that Jacob did not want to lose because he loved him like he loved Joseph. And he had already lost Joseph once. It broke his heart. He refused to be comforted. You remember that from last week? And if he lost Benjamin again, he couldn't do it. And this whole thing was obviously on the hearts of all the brothers. They thought they were being punished by God. It didn't take them long to connect the dots that, boy, this has something to do with what we did to Joseph so many years ago. And they remembered how much pain they inflicted on their father. They saw it every day. And they didn't want to go back to that place. And so the brothers are brought back to Joseph after Benjamin is caught with the silver cup in his sack. And you remember the name of the brother who stepped forward and said, I'll take his place. It was Judah. And Judah, he steps in front of Joseph and he says, I want to do this not only for the sake of my brother, but more importantly, for the sake of my dad. And then Joseph couldn't handle it anymore. Then looking at his brothers and with everything that had happened over the past however many years sitting on his heart, and it had been all just boiling up, he shouted at everyone to leave his presence, like all of his attendants, all of his servants, all of his everybody who worked for him. He just said, get out of here. And then it was just him and his brothers. And before he said anything, the Bible says that he wept. He cracked and he just split open emotionally. And he wept so loudly that it says all the Egyptians outside the palace heard him. And Pharaoh even heard about it, that people were saying, oh my goodness, what happened to Joseph? He wept so loudly, and then he's looking at his brothers, and they're all wondering, what in the world is going on? You know, they're as confused as anyone. And then Joseph, after he gets done weeping, probably doing like the shoulder kind of thing, he composes himself, and he looks at his brothers, and he says, it's me, Joseph, it's your brother, it's the one that you sold so many years ago. Do you remember that you did that? But it's me, Joseph, it's me. And they just said, huh? It's me. Remember what you did? And they did. And it was heavy on their hearts, which is why I think Joseph said what he did next, where he said, you actually didn't do this. God did this. You didn't send me to Egypt. God sent me to Egypt. God did this. And think about what God did. We look at the externals, the things that were so hard, being sold by your own family after they thought about killing you, and being in the hands of slave traders and being treated like a piece of property, and then treated like a piece of property again and getting sold to somebody else who treated you pretty well, and you did pretty well, and things were looking up, but then they bottomed out because somebody lied about you, and the wrong people believed them. And he got thrown into prison again. And then he did something good, and you stayed faithful to God. But then you were forgotten about. And finally you were brought back. But all those bad things, all those hard things, he says, God did this. But think about what God did through all those bad things. He fed the world. If Joseph hadn't interpreted those dreams for Pharaoh, the world would have starved. So they wouldn't have known about the 7 good years where they needed to store things up and the 7 bad years that were coming. They wouldn't have known. But God put Joseph in a position where someone would know. God did that. He fed the world. And think about what else he did. Think about what he did for those brothers. It did not take them long at all to remember what they had done to their brother, and their hearts hurt. And what they had done to their father, and their hearts broke every day when they saw Dad walk around with slumped shoulders, knowing that they would never be able to replace what they robbed him of. They thought it was a dead end. But Joseph brought all the brothers back together. I mean, God did that. God did that. And then think about what he did for Jacob, the dad, who refused to be comforted, who believed there is no hope, none, who looked into his future and said, my heart is never going to smile again. After Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, guess what happened next? They went home and told their father. And he could hardly believe it. But they assured him it's true. And they told him the whole story, which must have been really hard to admit what they had done. But it gave Jacob life again. He was an old man by this time. And Joseph had said, I want you to move the whole family to Egypt, because there are more years of this famine coming, and I want you to be closer to all the resources, and I want you to be here, and I want you to be cared for, and I want you to be loved, and I want us all to be together. And they were, and God did that. He gave a dad his heart back again. He gave him the ability to hope. And sometimes we go through life and we think, man, look at all these bad things that are happening. Look at all the tough stuff I'm going through. Look at all the burdens I have to carry. Look at what people are doing to me. Look at the regrets that I carry on my heart. God is still good to you. And he is going to be through all of it. One of the more well-known passages in the Bible is from the book of Jeremiah 29, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you. And they're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. They're plans to give you hope and a future. And it took a while for Joseph and his brothers and Jacob to see all that develop, just like it takes a while for us to see it all develop under God's plans. But God's plans are good. They're always good. Like Joseph said to his brothers, you know, you didn't do this. God did. And what is God doing in your life right now? Only God knows. But it's good. And as the most definitive proof of all of how God can take things that look really bad and turn it into something really good, just look again at the cross of Jesus. That looked really, really bad. It looked like God was dead. But through that, God gave you heaven. He gave you forgiveness of every sin. He gave you hope and certainty that this life isn't going to get the best of you in the end. That's a good thing. We'll see you again tomorrow when we wrap this all up. Hey friends, thanks for sticking with me this long as we go into the life of Joseph. Last time it was just a beautiful ending of Joseph being reunited with his brothers, them recognizing that this was their brother standing in front of them. Jacob, whose heart had been broken for so many years, was pieced back together again so powerfully, just an awesome way. And so Jacob and his whole family, they moved to Egypt. One interesting thing is that when the brothers left Joseph to go tell their dad that Joseph was alive, Pharaoh had heard about this. Like the Pharaoh had heard about what was going on, and he was so excited that Joseph had family that was going to be moving in. He said to the brothers before they go, you know what? Don't worry about any of your possessions before, you know, when you move here. Just bring yourselves. We will give you everything that you need when you come to Egypt. You can just leave all your stuff behind. And you won't have to worry about a thing. We're just so glad that you're going to be here. So then the whole family moves back. And Jacob is reunited with his son Joseph, and it's just awesome. And the family lives together for a number of years. They make it through the famine, but remember that Jacob, the father, he was already a pretty old man when he moved, and so eventually Jacob died, and so the father, you know, the father of the family, he passed on, and this made the other brothers a little bit nervous, because they thought that, well, maybe now that Dad's gone, maybe now Joseph is really going to let us have it. Maybe now that Dad's gone, he's going to take it out on us. Maybe he's been holding back. Maybe he really hasn't forgotten you know, just how much pain that caused him. And now that dad isn't around to witness anything, and because he can do pretty much anything he wants in Egypt, now we should really be afraid of our brother. And so they bury their dad, and then the brothers come, and they talk to Joseph, and it seems like they made something up. That they said to Joseph, hey, before dad died, they said to Joseph, dad said that after he dies, you should be kind to your brothers yet, and don't take it out on them. Just, you know, be really, really nice to your brothers, because they're good kids and they were really stupid back then. And so it seems like they made that up, but really they were very much afraid that Joseph was going to have it out. He was just gonna take out his built up anger and frustration on them and just be done with them. And then, do you know what happened? Do you know what Joseph did after the brothers said that to him? He cried. He's a crier. That's okay. But he cried. He looked at his brothers and he said, I'm not in the place of God. Like, if God forgives so freely, then I forgive you too. And you don't need to be worried that I'm going to punish you. You don't need to be worried that I'm going to hurt you. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to every day evaluate you to see if you really are sorry enough to get my love and to get my attention and my care. He said, I'm just going to love you. And then he said something really interesting. He said, you intended to harm me all those years back then, but God intended this whole thing for something really good. And that's a really key phrase when it comes to forgiveness. If anyone ever tells you the phrase, like, in order to forgive, you have to forget, that's not true. Joseph didn't forget. He said, you intended to harm me. I remember that. You intended to harm me, and it hurt. I haven't forgotten. But God, he said, but God intended it for good. He just said, you know what? Instead of trying to take that out on you, instead of placing that responsibility in my hands, I'm just going to place it in God's hands and trust that this whole situation is better off in God's hands. And that's what forgiveness is. You know, forgiveness isn't for forgetting that something happened. It's not saying that it was okay. You know, he didn't say that it was okay. It's just saying, you know what, God is bigger than it, and I'm going to let God do whatever God does. And God chooses, like we've talked about so many times over these last 2 weeks, he chooses to forgive. He chooses to love, even when we don't deserve it. And then we go back to his other phrase where he said, am I in the place of God? That's really our responsibility, is to treat each other just like God would treat us, and just like God does treat us. In fact, there's a passage in the book of Matthew, another book in the Bible, where Jesus himself, he talks about forgiveness and about how it shows up in our lives. And he said, if you don't forgive the people who sin against you, God's actually not going to forgive you. But if you do forgive, then, well, of course your Heavenly Father is going to forgive you. And that might sound scary, like, oh my goodness, am I supposed to be really good at forgiving in order for God to love me? And that's not necessarily what Jesus is saying. He's just saying, this is our purpose, and this is our responsibility, to show the world the love of God, which is a hard love to put into practice. And Jesus knows that. He's patient with us. He's full of mercy. He's understanding. He knows it's not always easy for us to treat others the way that God treats us. But the only people in the whole world who can show the world the love of God are the people who know that they've been loved by God and who know what a great gift that is. We've all been given a great gift, and our job is to show it to everybody around us, just like Joseph did. And how did that turn out for him? Turned out pretty well, didn't it? God continued to love him. God continued to take care of him, just like he always will for you. We'll see you soon.